In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 362, all three stanzas of number 362. This morning we will receive some guidance again from our Heidelberg Catechism as we will consider the question and answer 29 of Lord's Day 11. Only question and answer number 29. Of the Son of God and our redemption. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? The answer, because He saves us and delivers us from our sins, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Then I would also like to draw your attention to our text as we have it here in Acts chapter 8. And then particularly verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heidelberg Catechism, as you know, follows the Apostles' Creed in its teaching. You know what we hear every Sunday afternoon, our confession of faith, as we recite this. It has already spoken of God the Father and His work of creation. Last Sunday afternoon, we learned more about God the Father and His work of providence in particular. And now as we come to Lord's Day 11, we come to the second person of the Trinity, that is, of the Son of God and our redemption, as our catechism heads it at Lord's Day 11. And we will continue to speak specifically of God the Son for the next 9 Lord's Days, no less. Or, as you could also say it, for the next 24 questions and answers. In other words, we may draw the conclusion now already that God the Son gets tremendous amount of exposure here in our Heidelberg Catechism. And rightly so. Rightly so. And also this hour, you will hear it, that we will and have the privilege of speaking of Jesus Christ, of the person of Jesus particularly. And it is a delightful part of our Heidelberg Catechism. It is a delightful thing for preachers of the gospel when they come to this part of our Heidelberg Catechism, and it is certainly one of my favorite sections, I must say, when we are called on to deliver messages that pertain to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in our text chapter, we have the story, the well-known story of Philip the evangelist, as he is called on to preach Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch, a high-positioned man in the royal household, the Queen of Candace of Ethiopia. He had gone to Israel. He had gone to Jerusalem, which at that time was the well-known place of religion. And he had wanted to find out what the Christian religion was all about. And he was somewhat disappointed, or perhaps a great deal disappointed, but he came away with an Isaiah scroll, which he was able to purchase there in Jerusalem. And so, sitting in his chariot and on his way back into the desert past Jerusalem, he was busy reading the Isaiah scroll. And by the providence of God, Philip was there, who needed to be in this chariot explaining what this passage of Isaiah was all about. And so the eunuch invited him into this chariot, and he says, now tell me who this message is all about. And then we hear that Philip preached Jesus to him. That is also what we want to do this morning with the Lord's help. And so we have the title for the message then, Preaching Jesus. In the first place, preaching the person of Jesus. Secondly, preaching the work of Jesus. And then thirdly, preaching for response to Jesus. Now, congregation, the person of Jesus comes to our attention this hour by way of our catechism, as we have heard it already, and also by way of our text. And here is a very basic question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, we've learned already at catechism classes, haven't we, boys and girls? Jesus is the Son of God. Absolutely and undebatably true. And we also know that we should not get caught up in all sorts of liberal interpretations or in all sorts of non-Christian interpretations that Jesus is less than the Son of God, that Jesus is merely the son of Joseph and Mary, that Jesus is perhaps even an illegitimate child of Mary, or that Jesus is merely a prophet like many of the other prophets that have come and gone. No, Jesus is different. Jesus is the Son of God. And that can be said in a loud way, but it can also be written in large capital letters. Jesus is the Son of God. With equal force, I could also say that Jesus is God. Now, I know that this will make liberal thinkers smirk and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims squirm, but it is a truth, dear people, that you and I may not tamper with. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And also, as our Belgic Confession of Faith declares it in Article 10, for instance, Jesus Christ is true and eternal God. Now, why do we speak of the person of Jesus this hour? Well, we could also speak of the person of Christ as well. He is the same person, isn't he? And the Lord willing, we also hope to speak of him as the person of Christ in the next number of weeks, the Lord willing, particularly as we come to Lord's Day 12. But now this hour we need to emphasize the person of Jesus specifically. And the question could be asked now, well, why? Why? Because in the person of Jesus, God draws close to us, to you and to me. In the person of Jesus, God is Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the person of Jesus, God has become man, a man of flesh and of blood. A man with whom we can identify and with whom we can relate to. In the person of Jesus, who once walked upon this earth, that he met people on their level, that he sat with sick folk, that he wept with grieving folk, that he hugged and embraced lonely folk, that he even took time to take children up in his arms and bless them. It is this Jesus, dear people, that we preach this hour. In the person of Jesus, God has drawn near to mankind, even to sinful mankind. In Mark chapter 2, for instance, we read of Jesus being in the house of Levi, the publican, for a meal with him. And then we also read that many publicans and sinners sat with Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus must have looked for that sort of contact with them. He was not going to avoid them, as sometimes we might tend to do. The Lord Jesus looked for contact with them. After all, He is the person of Jesus, part of this condescending approach that He has with people. Now, not everyone thought that this was right of Jesus to do this. Particularly the scribes and the Pharisees, they frowned on it very much. And we also read of that when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Him eating with tax collectors and with sinners, they said to His disciples, "How is it that He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" In other words, this was not a thing to do for a man like Jesus, so they thought. Nevertheless, this is the person of Jesus. You see, He does not discriminate. He reaches out and He draws near to the poor and to the lonely and to the destitute and those who are or considered not to be much worth in this world. He reaches out to those who are down and out, and He treats them all alike in fairness and with compassion. And again, I would want to repeat then, in the person of Jesus, God draws near to us, also to you and to me. And so I could ask the question already, dear people, have you been able to sense this already for yourself? Of Jesus willing to draw near to you. And perhaps you feel lonely. Perhaps you feel very insignificant. Perhaps you feel forgotten or rejected by your fellow man. Perhaps you have to say with the psalmist of Psalter number 240 in verse 5, "Friend and lover are departed, dark and lonely is my way." But then remember this person of Jesus. And then you may be able to say it also and pray it with the psalmist of this same psalm. "Lord, be Thou my friend and helper. Still to Thee I pray, O Lord." And therefore, I may say already now, take courage. It is God's pleasure to draw near to you. And He does so in the person of Jesus. Now, another aspect of the person of Jesus is that He is so attractive. He is so attractive. He is so attractive, particularly to the eye of faith and to anyone who has any sort of spiritual appreciation. To say it very plainly, and any believer will understand this, I trust. It is so easy to fall in love with God in the person of Jesus. With Simon Peter, the believer will be able to admit, as you can read of it in John 21, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." And you know, it really is no wonder that there are so many hymns that have been written in honor of the love of the Lord Jesus. Hymns such as, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee," "Jesus, Priceless Treasure," "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," "Jesus, We Adore Thee," or as we could hear the children of Heritage sing last night, "I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace." You see, the thoughts of Jesus should stir up feelings of love towards Him, if you are at all in the faith. And is this the case with you, my dear brothers and sisters, boys and girls? The thoughts of Jesus stir up love in your heart for Him. Has Jesus already become someone special in your life? Are you able to confess love for Jesus, even as Simon Peter could do so as well, when he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you"? God has come in the person of Jesus in order that it would be easy for us to fall in love with Him. In other words, said very simply, the person of Jesus is a very lovable person. Another aspect of the person of Jesus is that He is so approachable. Now, you know that some people, even some Christian people, in fact, even some church leaders, have built a sort of invisible wall around themselves. That means that they have become hard to approach. They are difficult to get close to. They are almost inapproachable. Not so with Jesus. He is very approachable. And so, we can read it in His Word. He readily invites, "Come to Me." And therefore, in the days of the Lord Jesus, when He was on earth, mothers had no hesitations at all, bringing their little children, even infants, to the Lord Jesus so that He could take them up in His arms. They knew that they would be welcomed with Him. The disciples also had no difficulties at all in discussing with Jesus all sorts of things, even things that weren't all that appropriate in discussing with Him. For instance, when they discussed with Him who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ nevertheless spoke to them on their level. He was, and He continues to be, approachable, even in that respect. And I know that it was often for the wrong reasons, but even the scribes and Pharisees had no trouble approaching Jesus with their questions. Jesus readily and He willingly debated with them. And then they came away from the Lord Jesus astonished at His wisdom. But this points up again, dear people, that Jesus was and still is very approachable. Have you learned that He is such an approachable person? Have you learned it by personal experience already? Have you already been to the Lord Jesus with your own personal questions? Have you been to Him? He's approachable. You may do so. He welcomes you. You don't need to be shy. You don't need to be hesitant about this at all. There is no need to question if He will receive you. He is very approachable. He will listen to you. And He will even sympathize with you as well. No question and no problem is too small, is too insignificant with Him. They are all important because they come from you. We read, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 4, that Jesus, the Son of God, is indeed one who can sympathize with our weaknesses and was in all points also tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, and here you have it, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, another invitation. Jesus is approachable. And this is why the Son of God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus, dear people. In order that He might show Himself to be the most approachable and that none of us would ever have the excuse or hesitation, "Well, I'm not sure if I should be going to Him." The person of Jesus. He is one who therefore reaches out. He is one who condescends. He is very attractive. He is lovable and He is approachable. Now, do you know Him already in these wonderful attributes, in these wonderful perfections? Have you learned to think about Him in this way already? Jesus. So the hymn goes, Jesus, the very thoughts of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than that blessed name, O Savior of mankind. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind Thou art, how good to those who seek. Now again, this says something about the person of Jesus, doesn't it? Well, now secondly, something about the work of Jesus, the work. And our catechism spells it out quite clearly for us, both in its question and answer number 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is Savior? And then the answer is because He saves us and delivers us from our sins. Now, boys and girls, listen carefully. The name Jesus. What does that name mean? Oh, no doubt you have learned it already from your mom and dad. You've learned it from Sunday school. Jesus means Savior. Jesus means Savior. And we know this because we read of this in Matthew 1 and verse 21. There is the message from the angel from heaven. And she, that is Mary, will bring forth a son. And you, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Congregation, the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Jeshua, which literally means Savior. And of course, the Old Testament word Joshua is connected to that as well. Well, then here we have not only the name Jesus and the meaning of it, but at the same time also a description of the work that He does. Jesus, you see, is the Savior. But at the same time, He is the one that does the delivering work as well. He not only carries that name, but He does what His name means. Jesus at one time Himself said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Another time, He told the people that He was not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Well, clearly then, this is the work of Jesus, saving people from their sin, saving lives from sinful destruction. And dear people, this is a very noble ambition, isn't it? Your and my work can be very satisfying, and I trust it is also the case with you, whatever work you might be engaged in. Very satisfying. But no work is as noble and satisfying as the work that Jesus does. His work is completely unselfish. It is totally absorbing. It is altogether self-giving. In fact, it is self-sacrificing. Let me just remind you, also this moment, that Jesus' work eventually took Him to the cross. And ultimately to sacrifice Himself on that cross. And when you go back to what Philip was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, it was from this particular passage especially. That is, when Jesus Christ was suffering, when He was ready to die on the cross. It is that passage that Philip lays out for the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, this is the Jesus that I preach. Jesus Christ on the cross. Our catechism will, of course, go on to that more extensively in Lord's Days 15 and 16. But this tells us already, dear people, that Jesus is very passionate about His work and that He is completely taken in with it. Sometimes people can be very passionate about the work and you can admire that they are so in it. Well, here is Jesus, very compassionate about His work. He is completely immersed in this work. It isn't just a part-time job with Him. It is not just a hobby thing with Him. No, but He is totally given to this work. He is Jesus. He is Savior, saving people from their sins, saving their lives. Now, that of course means as well that if you are a sinner, Jesus wants to hear from you. That's obvious, isn't it? He wants to hear from you. If your life is threatened to be ruined by sin, Jesus wants to know it from you. And by the way, perhaps we can ask the question, is there anyone here who is not a sinner? Is there anyone listening whose life is not threatened to be ruined by sin? Well, the Bible says it quite categorically that we have all, every one of us, we have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. And so I can say also to you, my friend, and I say it to myself as well, whoever you are and whatever you might be, Jesus is there to save you from your sin. He is there to save your life from eternal ruin. This is His work. This is His specialty, dear people. He is Savior. This is His greatest, this is His chief work that He still continues to do in this day and age. Now, I should also remind you, and I believe that there is reason for doing so, do not make something else the greatest and the chiefest work of Jesus. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. Jesus is not, if I may call, an insurance agent for a carefree life. And this is all that some people really want of Jesus. Some insurance against sadness and cares of this life. But you see, that does not do justice to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is in as Savior from sin. And therefore, in preaching the work of Jesus, I may not preach an insurance gospel to you. I trust you know what I mean by it. Also, Jesus' work does not consist merely of liberating people from human tyranny or slavery or material poverty. Again, some sincere Christians have to endure tyranny, slavery, and poverty all of their life. Think, for instance, of the brothers and sisters in the faith who are presently being persecuted. Physical liberation may not necessarily be in store for them in this life. And therefore, in preaching the gospel of Jesus the Savior, I may not begin to promote a sort of what is known as a liberation theology, which, by the way, is making great inroads in many of the Latin American countries today. Also, Jesus' work does not consist merely in healing people's sicknesses and ailments and infirmities and handicaps. We also know that in some circles, this is all that people are interested in, so it seems. Supposedly, if you have enough faith in Jesus, it will cure you of your cancer, of your high blood pressure, or of your sore back, or anything else. But this is not what Jesus, the Son of God, came to do, dear people. He may have done, and yes, He did some of those miracles in the days He was upon this earth. But He only did that in order to introduce Himself to the people, in order to show to the people what sort of powers God the Father has given to Him. so that they would begin to hear the message of the gospel from his mouth. But that was not the reason for him coming to this earth to heal people of their diseases. You see, his work is the work of being a savior. And again, therefore, I may not reduce the gospel of Jesus to preaching a health and welfare type of gospel. Now, you see, dear people, I've given you three examples of wrong views or slanted views on the work of Jesus. Because, as we know, they are being promoted by a new sort of Christianity that has reduced the sinner gospel to a social gospel. And we cannot go that way. Allow me therefore to caution you, all of us, against this sort of thing. Let us not fall for this sort of thing, because it has placed the real work of Jesus in the background, or it has ignored it altogether, namely that Jesus has come in order to save people from their sin. But this is therefore Jesus' work, saving people from their sin. And I gladly, unashamedly, proclaim this sort of gospel to you also this hour, dear people. Jesus is Savior, and He saves people, and He delivers them from their sins. And again, have you discovered already your need for Jesus in this respect? In other words, and perhaps this is an old-fashioned way of asking, but have you ever become burdened about your sin? Or is it perhaps even worse with you? Do you feel yourself to be enslaved to sin? Or worse yet, is your life perhaps already in ruins because of some sin that you have committed in the past? Some sin that you have fallen into and you cannot get yourself out of it anymore? Well, then Jesus is your perfect man. He is your perfect man. Then I may preach to you and I may proclaim to you that Jesus' work precisely suits your need. Well, this takes me to my last point, as I must preach for response to Jesus. Response to Jesus. Now, dear people, having heard about the person of Jesus, having heard also about the work of Jesus, there must now also of necessity be a response to this sort of preaching, that is, a response to Jesus. And what is that response? Spelled out in our catechism. We have it right in front of us. We ought not to seek. There's an important word. We ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. In any other than Jesus, of course. So then, what is to be your and my response to the preaching of the person of Jesus and to the preaching of the work of Jesus? You are to seek and you are to find salvation with Him. Is that a works religion? No, it's a biblical religion. We are to seek and we are to find. In fact, the Lord Jesus Himself once stated it very clearly that you and I are to seek, and when you do, you will also find. You and I are to knock, and we are and we will be open to. Well, now we find such similar words also in our Heidelberg Catechism. You and I, we are to seek and find salvation. Boys and girls, God says in His Word, and that in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, something very encouraging, very marvelous. Listen to what it says. That's what the Lord says, I love those who love Me and those who seek Me diligently will find Me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? By seeking Jesus the Savior, how do you do that? Well, you seek Jesus the Savior in your prayers. You seek Jesus the Savior in your Bible reading. You seek Jesus the Savior even as you discuss the Lord Jesus with your mom and with your dad or with someone else, with your friends. You seek Jesus in that way. He promises also that you seek Him earnestly, that you will find Him. So by seeking Jesus, by seeking His saving work, you are promised to become a finder. A finder. Now, why should you seek Jesus for salvation? Well, boys and girls, I have to tell you something that you won't like. And that is, you too are sinners. I'm a sinner. All the grown-ups are sinners. Boys and girls, you too are sinners. You're sinners. How do I know? Well, the Bible says so, remember? A little while ago, the Bible tells me so. Well, this is also what the Bible says. And therefore, trust what the Bible says also about you in being a sinner. And sinners need to seek and find salvation with Jesus. And therefore, one of the things we have to do, boys and girls, is learn to admit that the Bible is right about you. And to confess it to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, that's who I am. Let's not beat around the bush in that respect. Let's not make excuses. Let us go honestly to the Lord and say, Lord, I've heard again this morning from the pulpit and from your word, I'm a sinner, that I need Jesus, that I need to seek Him, that I need to find Him. Lord Jesus, help. Boys and girls, that's the way to seek salvation. Now, I may also tell you something else, boys and girls, and that is that grown-ups, believers, young believers, old believers, even they have to call themselves sinners. The Apostle Paul did. He said, I'm the chief of sinner. And so, even believers have to call themselves sinners. And therefore, I may say that all of us need to get busy in seeking and in finding salvation with Jesus. And I ask you, congregation, are you doing this? Or are you perhaps of the opinion that you're basically okay and that you can do quite well on your own? And when it really comes down to it, you haven't given Jesus much thought or any thought at all. Now, our catechism is very sensitive to our human ways and to our human habits. And it warns us very specifically that you cannot find salvation in any other way but through the person and through the work of Jesus. After all, the Bible says it, and we can read of that in the book of Acts and the apostles. They declared it to all the people shortly after the day of Pentecost. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. And there are people, if you ignore Jesus, or if you neglect Him, or worse yet, and I hope and pray that no one will do this, if you would reject Him, you will ruin your chances of salvation. And if after this sort of preaching that you heard this morning, you will not respond as you should be responding, again, you are putting the chances of your salvation in a very slim, slim margin. You need to respond. And therefore, dear people, may I ask you to wake up to the preaching of Jesus. Wake up to the preaching of Jesus. Nothing is more important, nothing is more crucial than this. That you respond to this sort of preaching, that is the preaching of Jesus. Seek the Lord Jesus for your personal salvation. And again, He's so ready. He's so willing to save. He is so approachable. He is so lovable. He comes down to our level. And He says, here I am. Come to me. And as you have, I trust, hope, and I hope you have heard this hour, He is the one that waits to hear from you and is ready to receive you. And He sincerely promises that when you seek Him earnestly, you will not seek Him in vain. You will find Him. And of course, when you find Him, you will find salvation with Him as well. And there are people, as I come to the close of this message, I wish I could go on. I wish I could just bring Jesus into your heart and into your life. He is so necessary for each and every one of us. But I know that through the weak preaching and through the weak speaking of words, the Holy Spirit is pleased to bring Him, Jesus, into your heart, even today. May that be the blessing for each one of us, young and old, also for our boys and girls. Amen.